Well, tonight, in our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress, we're actually going to find Christian at the end of one valley and at the entrance to another. And sometimes that's the way it feels in our Christian life. Sometimes we come to a mountaintop and it leads to a valley. And then when we're in the valley, we're hoping for another mountaintop experience. But sometimes when we're in that valley, it just leads to another valley and maybe even another valley before we get to another mountaintop. And maybe that mountaintop is the mountaintop where we reach when we finally reach the celestial city and go to heaven itself. But some Christians' lives are valley after valley after valley after valley. But if you remember from the last time we were together, Christian made it through the valley of humiliation, but he did not do so unscathed. Even though he was given some of the leaves of the tree of life to apply to those wounds that he received when he fought with Apollyon there in that valley, I'm sure there were still scars from those wounds. That's the same for all Christians on this journey. We often will bear the scars of the testings and the trials and the temptations brought about by spiritual conflict in which we are now engaged as the church militant. But isn't that what Jesus himself also bears? He still bears the scars of his suffering and sacrifice for our sins, doesn't he? Charles Wesley wrote in his hymn, "Arise, my soul, arise," five bleeding wounds he bears. The wounds on his head, his hands, and his feet. So yes, we will experience scars, deep wounds, even as we go through these difficult valleys in our life as Christians. But the dangers that Christian faced in the valley were not yet over, because as he came out of that valley, as I mentioned earlier, there was another. And this valley, as we're going to see on page 35 of our George Offer edition, this valley is a deeper valley, a more imposing valley, and it's what we will read about tonight. It's the valley of the shadow of death. So starting on page 35 at the very last paragraph where we left off, we read this. Now at the end of this valley of humiliation, was another called the valley of the shadow of death. And Christian must needs go through it, because the way to the celestial city lay through the midst of it. Now this valley is a very solitary place. The prophet Jeremiah thus describes it: a wilderness, a land of deserts and of pits, a land of drought and of the shadow of death, a land that no man but a Christian passed through, and where no man dwelt. Now here, Christian was worse put to it than in his fight with Apollyon, as by the sequel you shall see. I saw then in my dream that when Christian was got to the borders of the shadow of death, there met him two men, children of them that brought up an evil report of the good land, making haste to go back, to whom Christian spake as follows. "Whither are you going?" They said, "Back, back, and we would have you do so too, if either life or peace is prized by you." "Why? What's the matter?" said Christian. "Matter," said they, "we were going that way as you are going, and went as far as we durst. And indeed, we were almost past coming back. For had we gone a little further, we had not been here to bring the news to thee." "But what have you met with?" said Christian. "Why, we were almost in the valley of the shadow of death. But that, by good hap, we looked before us and saw the danger before we came to it." "But what have you seen?" said Christian. "Seen? Why, the valley itself, which is as dark as pitch. We also saw there the hobgoblins, satyrs, and dragons of the pit. We heard also in that valley a continual howling and yelling as of a people under unutterable misery, who there sat bound in affliction and irons. And over that valley hangs the discouraging clouds of confusion. Death also hath always spread his wings over it. In a word, it is every whit dreadful, being utterly without order." Then said Christian, "I perceive not yet by what you have said, but that this is my way to the desired haven. Be it that way. We will not choose it for ours. So they parted. And Christian went on his way, but still with his sword drawn in his hand, for fear lest he should be assaulted. I saw then in my dream, so far as this valley reached, there was on the right hand a very deep ditch. That ditch is it into which the blind have led the blind in all ages, and have both there miserably perished. Again, behold, on the left hand, there was a very dangerous quag into which even a good man falls. He can find no bottom for his feet to stand on. Into that quag King David once did fall, and had no doubt therein been smothered, had not he that is able plucked him out. The pathway was here also exceeding narrow, and therefore good Christian was the more put to it. For when he sought in the dark to shun the ditch on the one hand, he was ready to tip over into the mire on the other. Also, when he sought to escape the mire without great carefulness, he would be ready to fall into the ditch. Thus he went on, and I heard him here sigh bitterly. For besides the dangers mentioned above, the pathway was here so dark that oft times when he lift up his foot to set forward, he knew not where or upon what he should set it next. About the midst of this valley, I perceived the mouth of hell to be, and it stood also hard by the wayside. Now, thought Christian, what shall I do? And ever and anon the flame and smoke would come out in such abundance with sparks and hideous noises, things that cared not for Christian's sword, as did Apollyon before, that he was forced to put up his sword and betake himself to another weapon called all prayer. So he cried in my hearing, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Then he went on a great while, yet still the flames would be reaching towards him. Also he heard doleful voices and rushings to and fro, so that sometimes he thought he should be torn in pieces or trodden down like mire in the streets. This frightful sight was seen, and these dreadful noises were heard by him for several miles together. And coming to a place where he thought he heard a company of fiends coming forward to meet him, he stopped and began to muse what he had best to do. Sometimes he had half a thought to go back. Then again, he thought he might be halfway through the valley. He remembered also how he had already vanquished many a danger, and that the danger of going back might be much more than for to go forward. So he resolved to go on. Yet the fiends seemed to come nearer and nearer. But when they were come even almost at him, he cried out with a most vehement voice, I will walk in the strength of the Lord God. So they gave back and came no further. One thing I would not let slip. I took notice that now poor Christian was so confounded that he did not know his own voice, and thus I perceived it. Just when he was come over against the mouth of the burning pit, one of the wicked ones got behind him and stepped up softly to him and whisperingly suggested many grievous blasphemies to him, which he verily thought had proceeded from his own mind. This put Christian more to it than anything that he had met with before, even to think that he should now blaspheme him that he loved so much before. Yet, if he could have helped it, he would not have done it. But he had not the discretion either to stop his ears or to know from whence these blasphemies came. When Christian had traveled in this disconsolate condition some considerable time, he thought he heard the voice of a man, as going before him, saying, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Then he was glad. And that for these reasons. First, because he gathered from thence that some who feared God were in this valley as well as himself. Secondly, for that he perceived God was with them, though in that dark and dismal state. And why not, thought he, with me? Though by reason of the impediment that attends this place, I cannot perceive it. Thirdly, for that he hoped, could he overtake them to have company by and by. So he went on and called to him that was before, but he knew not what to answer, for that he also thought himself to be alone. And by the day broke. Then said Christian, he hath turned the shadow of death into the morning. Now, morning being come, he looked back, not out of desire to return, but to see by the light of the day what hazards he had gone through in the dark. So he saw more perfectly the ditch that was on the one hand, and the quag that was on the other, and also how narrow the way was which led betwixt them both. Also now he saw the hobgoblins and satyrs and dragons of the pit, but all afar off. For after break of day, they came not nigh. Yet they were discovered to him. According to that which is written, he discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. Now was Christian much afflicted with his deliverance from all the dangers of his solitary way, which dangers, though he feared them more before, yet he saw them more clearly now, because the light of the day made them conspicuous to him. And about this time the sun was rising, and this was another mercy to Christian. For you must note that though the first part of the valley of the shadow of death was dangerous, yet this second part, which he was yet to go, was, if possible, far more dangerous. For from the place where he now stood, even to the end of the valley, the way was all along set so full of snares, traps, gins, and nets here, and so full of pits, pitfalls, deep holes, and shelvings down there, that had it now been dark, as it was when he came the first part of the way, had he 1,000 souls, they had in reason been cast away. But as I said, just now the sun was rising. Then said he, his candle shineth upon my head, and by his light I walk through darkness. In this light, therefore, he came to the end of the valley. Now I saw in my dream that at the end of this valley lay blood, bones, ashes, and mangled bodies of men, even of pilgrims that had gone this way formerly. While I was musing what should be the reason, I espied a little before me a cave where two giants, Pope and Pagan, dwelt in old time, by whose power and tyranny the men whose bones, blood, ashes, etc., lay there were cruelly put to death. But by this place Christian went without much danger, whereat I somewhat wondered. But I have learned since that Pagan has been dead many a day, and as for the other, though he be yet alive, he is by reason of age and also of the many shrewd brushes that he met with in his younger days, grown so crazy and stiff in his joints that he can now do little more than sit in his cave's mouth, grinning at pilgrims as they go by and biting his nails because he cannot come at them. So I saw that Christian went on his way. Yet, at the sight of the old man that sat in the mouth of the cave, he could not tell what to think, especially because he spake to him, though he could not go after him, saying, you will never mend till more of you be burned. But he held his peace and set a good face on it, and so went by and catched no hurt. Then saying Christian, O world of wonders, I can say no less, that I should be preserved in that distress that I have met with here. Oh, blessed be that hand that from it hath delivered me. Dangers and darkness, devils, hell and sin did compass me while I this veil was in. Yet snares and pits and traps and nets did he my path about, that worthless silly I might have been catched, entangled, and cast down. But since I live, let Jesus wear the crown. We'll end our reading there tonight. As we just read, this was another dark period of time in the spiritual journey of this Christian that reflects the experience not only of the author of this tale, Bunyan, but of so many Christians even today. And we're not really going to focus on all of this. There's a lot more that could be said about what we read. But I really want to focus on one aspect and one part of this valley of the shadow of death that we just read about. You see, the Puritans, of which John Bunyan was one, used to describe this experience that Christian went through as the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. It was a time of spiritual depression that was both very severe and yet very solitary. If you recognize even Christian and this person that he's going to come up and meet with soon, they both felt alone in this valley. In fact, in his autobiography titled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, John Bunyan writes about his own dark night of the soul in this way. He says, at another time, though just before I was pretty well and savoring my spirit, he was on that mountaintop. He says, yet suddenly there fell upon me a great cloud of darkness, which did so hide from me the things of God and Christ. Now he's speaking as a Christian. That I was as if I had never seen or known them in my life. I was also so overrun in my soul with a senseless, heartless frame of spirit that I could not feel my soul to move or stir after grace and life by Christ. I was as if my loins were broken, or as if my hands and feet had been tied or bound with chains. At this time also I felt some weakness to seize upon my outward man, which made still the other affliction the more heavy and uncomfortable to me. The dark night of the soul. Spiritual depression. With these words, and in this story that we just read, Bunyan actually attempts to describe the indescribable. Because spiritual depression can only be understood when it is personally encountered in your own heart and in your own life. In the second part of the Pilgrim's Progress, which as I mentioned before, we're not going to get to this year, it records the pilgrimage of Christian's wife and children. Well, his wife, Christiana, says this about this same valley that she and her children had to go through as well. She says, many have spoken of it, but none can tell what the valley of the shadow of death should mean until they come in themselves. So, perhaps this is a valley that you've not been in. Or perhaps this is a valley that you know all too well. It's an experience that most, if not all, Christians will go through at some point in their life. So what Bunyan attempts to describe with his words, the Lord already had described in his word. Through the imagery contained in that name of that valley, the valley of the shadow of death. And of course that comes to us from the Psalm of Psalms, Psalm 23. So let's open up our Bibles there to Psalm 23. You may want to keep your Bunyan, your Pilgrim's Progress book open too if you want to refer back to that. But we also just sang this psalm because this is where we find the description of that valley. But I'd like to read the entire psalm. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's something that we need to remember about this new valley that Christian entered. It is not the valley of death. It is the valley of the shadow of death. And there is a distinction, and there is a difference. You see, even though death is still an enemy to us as Christians, and someday Jesus will return and destroy that last enemy, which is death, death to us as believers is pretty well defined. It's something that we recognize even as Christians, because when we approach death, we know that there is a future for us. We know that to be absent from this body as a child of God is to be present with the Lord. And that's why when we recognize believers, brothers, sisters in Christ that are passing on from this world, we sorrow, yes, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope, because we know that death is defined for us, well defined. We know that even it's not really an end to us. It's really just the beginning for us. But that's not what is being described here. It's not the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. And the shadow of death, just like a shadow that you might see of your own self when you go outside in a sunny day, the shadow of death is rather indefinite. It's not as defined. It's a little bit hazy. It's a little bit gloomy. It's a little rough around the edges. It's not as clear and well-defined as the body itself. So even though you are very much alive, both physically and spiritually, it may feel like death to you. So this valley of the shadow of death is not just something that unbelievers will go through. It's something that believers go through and feel perhaps even more acutely than anyone else in this world. Because what is death? What is death at its very core? Death is separation. And it's not just separation from your body, though that's often what we think of when we go to funeral homes, when we go to cemeteries, as people go to all the different military cemeteries this weekend, we recognize what happens to the body. It goes into the ground, the spirit and the soul goes up. But real death is separation from God. That's death. George Cheever describes this valley of the shadow of death in this way. He says, when God departs, or when the soul loses sight of him, then begins the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, for a Christian, for you tonight, this valley represents the sense and the feeling that God's presence is missing in your life. Have you ever felt that way? And maybe it felt that way for a very long period of time, perhaps months, perhaps years. In the life of John Bunyan, it did last well over a year when he felt like God's presence had been taken from him. He had a hard time reading Scripture. He had a hard time praying. He had a hard time witnessing because he was struggling in his own heart with his own belief and unbelief. And it seemed like people were suggesting and whispering blasphemies that would come into his own mind, which we found here in Christian's experience. And he himself wondered if he was even saved. And so it was a very dark and dreary time, a dark night for his soul, very gloomy. Now, there are different kinds and sources of depression out there in this fallen world. They're often as unique and as individuals who experience it. And you know, Christians are not immune to depression of different kinds. But the depression that Bunyan is dealing with is a depression that only Christians, only true Christians will experience in this life. And it is that spiritual depression when it feels like to you that God has abandoned you for one reason or another. Now, one of the things that we see in life, and even within the church, is that there are people that are more susceptible to different kinds of depression than others. Some have a more melancholy spirit than others, and so some are more susceptible to the spiritual depression, this dark night of the soul, than even others. But it seems like, as we find here in Scripture, it is something that every Christian is going to go through in one degree or another at some time or another. And so the first thing that I think we can learn from Bunyan's story is that there are great problems in this valley of the shadow of death. Great problems. And when we're going through that, or when we sense that someone else is going through this, what should we do? How should we respond? How should we help them? Back in Isaiah chapter 42, we recognize what Christ is like to us. In Isaiah, it says that he will not break a bruised reed, and he will not snuff out a smoking flax. And that is how we ought to approach people that are going through any kind of fit of depression, but especially this dark night of the soul, a spiritual depression. Even if you don't understand it, even if you have not experienced it, it is still an opportunity for us to show the kindness and the tenderness and the gentleness of Christ to them. But there are still great problems in this valley. Now, the sense of God's withdrawal from your life as a Christian can take place for a couple of reasons, and we find this in Scripture. The first reason is the reason of personal departure from the Lord. Now, this is not God actually departing from you. This is you backsliding and departing from God through sin. This means that you and I, as Christians, can actually enter into this valley of the shadow of death through your own doing. You can cause this valley upon yourself. And perhaps that is the primary reason for the spiritual depression of so many Christians today, is because they have backslid and they have sinned and they have not confessed those sins before God. They've not repented. And one of the individuals that Bunyan draws out concerning this dark night of the soul is King David. In fact, keep your finger here in Psalm 23 and go over with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, where, picking up there in verse 10, David himself writes this: "Such as sit in darkness and in what? The shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." Now, he understood that there is a shadow of death. There is a spiritual depression that believers even face. But what is the cause of this? Verse 11, "Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." So here, these were people that sinned against the Lord, and they went into that valley of the shadow of death of their own making. They chose to. You have to wonder, well, is there any hope? And maybe this is your situation or the situation of someone that you know. They're entering this valley of the shadow of death, a dark night for their soul, because of the choices that they've made, even as Christians. Because they've chosen to go the wrong path. They've chosen to backslide. They've chosen the pleasures of the world versus the truth of Scripture and the Lord. So is there hope? Well, David understood this. Look at verse 13. "Then they cried." Who? Those who were in darkness, in the shadow of death, even those who rebelled against the words of the Lord. Verse 11, "They cried unto the Lord in their trouble," and what did he do? He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So the first thing that you need to do when it feels like God has abandoned you, when you feel like there's a dark night in your own soul, you need to pray and plead to God, as David did in Psalm 139:23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, even as Christians, we can grieve the Spirit of God. And when we grieve the Spirit of God, it might lead us into that valley of the shadow of death, where we experience that spiritual depression, where we feel like God has abandoned us. But has he abandoned us? No, it was we who abandoned him. We need to recognize that. So the first reason you may enter the valley of the shadow of death is your personal departure from the Lord. But then a second reason comes to mind, and that is the reason of personal discipline from the Lord. Personal discipline from the Lord. Now, this is not discipline as punishment. This is discipline as training. The kind of discipline that you would get if you joined the military. And you got to go to boot camp. You got to go basic training. And they're not necessarily punishing you, but they're going through all the calisthenics. And they're going through all the runs. They're going through all of the things that really create pain in your body to help you become stronger, become a better soldier. And that is what the Lord is doing in this kind of discipline. So another way that you can enter the valley of the shadow of death is through the hidden but ongoing work of God in your life. Now, again, we love to see God at work in our lives and the lives of others, but sometimes that work is hidden. Sometimes it's not so active as it is passive. Sometimes it's not so open as it is behind the scenes. And this is the kind of valley that someone that we all know from our Bibles went through, and that is the man named Job. Job went through a valley of the shadow of death, but not one of his own making and not one of his own choosing. It was actually God's choice for him. You know the story of Job. In fact, go over with me back to the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms, in Job chapter 10. In Job chapter 10 and verses 20 through 22, Job describes how he felt when this hidden hand of the Lord's discipline came upon him. Job 10:20. He asks, "Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death." A land of darkness, as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. So Job experienced this valley of the shadow of death, but not because of any sin of his. Instead, God was actively, though secretly, trying Job's faith. And in our story tonight, this is the reason for Christian's journey through the valley of the shadow of death. Have you ever gone through one of those dark nights in your own soul? As I was preparing this, and I started it in our vacation as I was reading it, and I really had to pause and think if I had experienced this. And I was able to come across maybe two times in my life where I experienced a long period where I felt God had abandoned me. One case, I know it was sin, but the other case, I didn't know. And this is an experience that Christians, I think, often face, and yet we don't like to verbalize it. We like everybody to think like everything's going all right in our lives. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing just fine. But maybe deep down inside, we're not fine. Maybe we sing these songs of faith and praise about God's goodness and grace, and we really don't believe it in our hearts. Or maybe we feel like we're being the hypocrite by singing it and saying it and telling others about it. And we have that spiritual depression. It's nothing new. Even though it feels so lonely and solitary, it is not. Because most, if not all, Christians have gone through that. David went through it. Job went through that. As Bunyan pointed out in our reading, Christian must needs go through it because the way to the celestial city lay through the midst of it. So if you haven't gone through it, you likely will, and now is the time to prepare for it. You may not go through it to the same extent as Job or David or Bunyan, who were likely very melancholy spirits, but you probably will face it. But what is this valley like? On page 36, the description given by those two men is, as George Cheever writes, almost a description of hell. Did you catch that? You see, for a Christian, when you feel like God has separated himself and his blessing and his enlightenment from you, seems like he turned off the heavenly faucet of blessing, it is indeed a hell on earth for Christians. You may not experience hell in eternity, but if it feels like God has deserted you, it feels like hell on earth. Again, George Cheever insightfully says, "It is death in life and life in death for the soul to be without God." And that's true because spiritual depression is a place of great darkness. Again, if you look through what those two men described this place to be, it was a place of darkness as dark as pitch. It was a place of great danger, filled with all kinds of nefarious creatures like hobgoblins. We don't know what those are. But these satyrs and dragons. He's bringing up that Middle Age imagery to drop fear and to help us to see that there really is danger in this valley. It was a place of great distress where your spirit senses a continual howling and yelling as if a people under unutterable misery. It's a place of great discouragement because of all the discouraging clouds of confusion. It's a place of great dread like the Old Testament wilderness. It's a place of all these things because it's primarily a place where death spreads its wings over it. Again, it almost seems like hell. But for a Christian who feels like God has deserted him, it does feel like hell. Now, this was the description of that valley by two men who never even made it into the valley. But we read more of its problems as Christian slowly made his way through it. And remember how he did it? He said, "Oft times when he lift up his foot to set forward, he knew not where or upon what he should next set it." He didn't know where he was going. He just knew he had to go straight on that narrow path. If he went one way, he would topple over. If he would go the other way, he would topple over. He had to go straight and slow in the darkness. And that's how Christians face this spiritual depression. Even though this is how Christian felt about the presence of God, what was the truth? What were the facts about the presence of God? Where we started, remember Psalm 23:4? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." So, I think this spiritual depression often comes because we feel or sense the lack of God's presence. And so now our feelings are overcoming our faith in the fact that we find in Scripture. And that's why he said here, I think, that there were times where that sword didn't seem to penetrate those doubts and fears. So he had to put that back in its sheath and use the other weapon, which was all prayer. It didn't seem like Scripture was really penetrating those dark, deep recesses of his mind and heart in that time. So he just had to cry out to God. And he did. There may be times yet to come in your own life when a spiritual gloom and depression will set in like a morning mist and fog rising off the fields around us. You may even experience, like Christian did, blasphemous thoughts of unbelief suggested to your mind. But know this, as Charles Spurgeon once said, who also went through experiences of spiritual depression, he said, "No sin is necessarily associated with sorrow of heart." Wasn't Jesus himself known as a man of sorrows? Brother Tim taught us about that, and acquainted with grief. And yet sin was so far out of his pure and holy character. A person can go through a fit of spiritual depression and not sin. Nor is it the cause of sin. Even when sinful thoughts may come to your mind, or sinful thoughts and blasphemies are suggested to your mind as those fiends were whispering in his ears, as John Kelman once wrote, "Sinful things, disowned and repudiated, may seem to haunt a man, but until he chooses them for his own, they are no sin of his." I don't know about you, but thoughts come to my mind all the time. But what do you do with those thoughts? You hold them into captivity to Christ. And you do not claim those thoughts as your own. You cast them out. Now, how are they being suggested? I don't know. How's it coming to your mind? Perhaps from the past, perhaps from people around you. We don't know all these things. We don't know all the spiritual part of this warfare. But it's no sin of yours if it's just planted there and you say, "I hate that thought. I want to get rid of that thought. God, help me get rid of that thought." Because these are the problems that are associated with that valley, the shadow of death. But as we close here, even though the problems in the valley are great, there is a greater path through this valley. The greater path. Part of the danger of the valley that we read about are the two sides of the path. The deep ditch on the right hand, and then the dangerous quag on the left hand. The deep ditch on the right hand represents error in principle, right? That is error in truth. So sometimes when you are going down that path and it seems dark and dreary and you feel like God has abandoned you, you start to really believe that God has abandoned you. What happened? You just fell into the ditch. Because that's wrong. That's not true. Or the other side, the dangerous quag on the left hand, represents error in practice. He says, well, if I'm already going through this and I'm feeling bad because of this, I might as well try to get all the pleasures I can out of this world. And that's falling off the other side. Question is, how can anyone hope to make it through this kind of valley? I like what Ken Pohl writes about this. He says, the only safe path through this dark valley is Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. He keeps us falling, keeps us from falling, I should say, to the right or left. In him we find forgiveness. The law no more condemns us. And in him we find strength to walk in newness of life. And the law is our delight. Please add, keeps us from falling. You see, the pathway through the valley of the shadow of death for a Christian, a true Christian, will lead you to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is your shepherd. In fact, on page, I think it was 38 or maybe 37, I didn't put this in my notes, but I remembered it as I read it here. The last paragraph of page 36, it says, the pathway was here also exceeding narrow, and therefore good Christian was the more put to it. In other words, it was almost like he was crawling on that narrow path. He didn't want to get away from it because he couldn't see anything else. And that's what we do when we face this dark night of the soul. You get close to Christ. You get close to the way, the truth, and the life. Because you know he is the shepherd that will lead you out of that valley. See, the pathway through the valley of the shadow of death will lead you to that shepherd. So not only does he make you to lie down in green pastures, not only will he lead you beside the still waters, he also remains with you and me, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So cling to him in those times. Remember that the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You may not see him, you may not feel him, but they're there. So cling to that. But then also, the pathway through the valley of the shadow of death will then lead you to prayer. Prayer. There may be times when the sword that you've been given, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, seems ineffective against your enemies or even your own self. It's not ineffective, all right? It just feels that way. It just seems that way. But you still have, like Christian, the weapon of all prayer at your disposal. Perhaps God has led you into this valley to cause you to become more dependent on him and his strength than your own. You know, a valley that causes people to pray is a good valley. It may be dark, but there's growth in that valley. But then also, the pathway through the valley of the shadow of death will also then lead you to praise. You know, the loneliness of Christian spiritual depression was relieved, wasn't it? Why? Because he heard the voice of another Christian off in the distance. We're going to learn who that is here in a little bit. But what was that man saying off in the distance? Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. It feels like God's abandoned him, but what's the fact? He's with us. And then the darkness of Christian spiritual depression was eventually lifted. And that shows that even spiritual depression has its limits. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said, oh, we are chastened. We are cast down. But we are not destroyed. God has a limit to that spiritual depression. God has a limit to that dark night of your soul. God has a limit to that valley of the shadow of death. And that's what happened here. The darkness of his depression was lifted. Even as Job described in Job 12:22, he discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. In other words, so often you look back on those dark times as spiritually rich times. You look back at those valleys and you recognize that there was growth in those valleys. So Christian came out of this valley with more insight and wisdom than he had going into it because the Lord was teaching him more about trust. And that narrow pathway led him to sing his song of praise that we read earlier on page 39, one line of it, oh, blessed be the hand that from it, that valley, hath delivered me. So tonight, if you are going through a valley of the shadow of death in your own life, or you will, or you experience this dark night of the soul, remember Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So remember, the fact of God's presence is greater than your feelings about God's presence. The facts about God's presence are greater than your feelings about God's presence. And so trust in the facts, and He will see you through. Ken Poles again says, we don't have to be alert and aware for God to be at work. Even when we are confounded and dismayed, He is still sovereign and in control. Even when we are downcast and uncertain, He remains strong and faithful. And in the New Testament, we read that even if we are unbelieving, yet God remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we again thank you for this lesson about the valley of the shadow of death, which is something that we all at some point in our life either have or will face as Christians. It seems that Bunyan understands that this is one of the valleys that all Christians must go through on the path to Celestial City. And so, Father, I pray that if we've not experienced this before, or maybe to not the same degree as Bunyan or other Christians that we have read about and learned about in the past, that, Lord, through this example, through your word, through the experience of David and Job and others, I pray that you will prepare us even more for that day when it comes, and that we will cling to the path that you've given to us, the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, you will increase our faith even when we are yet faithless. That, Lord, you will increase our hope even when we are in the throes of doubt. Because, Lord, we know that you are teaching us and disciplining us and changing us more and more to the image of that precious one who saved us. And so, Father, help us to remember that when we are tried, we shall come forth as gold. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us not only to apply this to our own hearts and lives, but then, Lord, to see if there's others that might be struggling in their own souls tonight. Christians, brothers and sisters, who perhaps, Lord, are in the midst of that valley of doubt and despair and spiritual depression. Perhaps it's one of their own making because of sin, and we know how to direct them there. Or perhaps, Lord, like Job, it's something that is of your hand, and we do not know the reasons why. Help us not to be like Job's friends, but rather to be a true friend, like the friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus, who came alongside even those who were in spiritual depression to give them the light and the life that he came to offer. And so, Father, I pray that we will lend a listening ear, that we will give our arms around them to support them and sustain them through those times. Help them, help us to give them a fit word in that season of hopelessness. Help us, Lord, not to bruise that broken reed or to snuff out that smoldering flax, but rather to hold it up and to sustain it, even as you enable us to. As we've been comforted, may we, Lord, comfort them. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.